Good morning, everyone. I'm very sad to hear of the prayer of sounds like a sister lost. I did not know her, but it certainly sounds like she died in faith. And we're told that, I can't remember where I heard it for the first time, but it was something to the effect that Christians die differently. And I don't know if the physical act is any reference, obviously, but certainly the promises and the comfort that comes of what's next. I'm going to talk about believing this morning. And that's a big part of that, isn't it? Having full assurance that if we trust, if we put our trust in God, come what may, we know that whatever is after this life is better than what is here. And so we certainly hope that that family and all those that know her and love her remember those things. And they'd be joyed about those things. They have joy about that. But certainly the physical separation is difficult. But yet hopefully some of the things we share this morning will strengthen our resolve even in the light of the loss of someone. Because it is amazing the things that come to us who believe. Now, I would be remiss as a former service member not to remind you tomorrow to pay some reverence to those that have died to preserve your freedoms. But I would certainly say hand in hand with that, make certainly sure you remember your Lord and Savior who died on the cross for our sins. It's so easy sometimes to go through our day and it'd be full of many things. And we're so focused on all that we have to get done that day. And boy, is it not easy to forget the things that have taken place maybe even well before we were alive, that give us the opportunities and the freedoms to both be free in our physical geographical location, but free in our spirit indeed. And free enough to choose, right, to embolden and to bond ourselves to our Lord and Savior. And so I'm grateful that you're here this morning, that we might discuss for just a little while something called believing. Because it's something we use, it's a word we're familiar with, and it's very common in our use. But I want to talk with you a little bit about the reference that we have as we're studying through Acts in the morning class here in the auditorium. And I'm taking you to the place here where this Cornelius, okay, a Gentile man, very devout, very well known, great reputation. His prayers and his love and his reputation had come up before God as a memorial. And he was told to send for Peter that he might be told what he must do. And we kind of pick up in that story right here where Peter is getting ready to talk to Cornelius about Jesus. We're going to read a little bit of this together this morning. It says here in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality,'" again, because Cornelius is a Gentile, and this is unfolding for the Gentiles as well, and not just the Jews. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him," speaking of God here, "the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And that's something that I kind of want to focus on. Look at what the belief in this context provides the believer. We know through other scriptures that sin is death. Sin is separation from God. You know, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very simple. When this is all over, you want to be with God. You don't want to be in any condition, in any state, that your sin has separated you from God. Because no matter what you have, in your expectation, you will not have God in eternity. You know, and I've often heard a lot of cliche comparisons about, you know, if you don't have the Lord, hope you enjoy this life because this is the best you're ever going to have. And if you have the Lord, this life might be perfectly miserable for you, but just hang in there because the best is certainly yet to come. But yet, you know, when we think about this, some of you that are good Bible students may automatically be thinking of an awful lot of false doctrine that's permeated about this idea of, you know, just believing and that's really all you have to worry about. You might even hear people say things like, just ask Jesus into your heart as your personal, you know, Savior and all things will be well. And what's really interesting is I don't really find a lot of that in the Scriptures. I mean, I understand that God desires that relationship with me. But when you see people talking to hundreds of thousands of people and giving some short, little, easy, neat, something that fits in our schedule, little verse to say and all is well, that doesn't really reflect what the Scriptures teach. Certainly God has made the plan of salvation simple and easy. I mean, I can understand it, so it's got to be simple and it's got to be easy. And yet so many times we don't even want to do that. So I think it's important for just a little while to let's just discuss a little bit about believing. And what does it mean? You know, when we say that we believe in someone, what does that mean to you? When you say that, I believe in XYZ. Certainly if you believe in Jesus. What does that mean? I mean, it's more than an academic exercise. It's not just a mental assent or acknowledgement. Yes, Jesus is out there. Because I've talked with a lot of people, unfortunately, in Bible studies that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's as far as I can get them. I don't care if it's a cable come along, chain falls, tow truck. I cannot get those people past that mental acquisition, and that's it. But, you know, when we look at the Scriptures, you know, there's a lot more than just this idea or acknowledgement that Jesus is up there and that He's the Son of God. Certainly, it appeals to us because it's the easiest thing. And boy, wouldn't that be a lazy way through it all if that was it. But yet, there's an awful lot of things that you do, because of what you believe. There's an awful lot of things you don't do because of the things you believe. And I can give you a very easy illustration. I don't expect to walk off the edge of the roof and that end well because I do believe in gravity. And that's how simple that is. I'll tell you the stories other times. I've actually stepped off a roof 3 times. And 2 of those times was from a 2-story roof. And somehow, by the grace of God, I'm sure, I got up to finish the day of work. And a bush can break quite a fall. But I'm telling you, if I didn't believe in gravity before, I certainly do now because of my brushes with it. But you see, when we believe something, it creates something in us. We react to that. We do or don't do things. And it's that type of thing that I want to just explore for a little bit this morning because, you know, we can have a tendency to just want to generally assume that we understand or know something without looking deeply into the Scriptures. Now, I always do this by comparison. It's always helpful for me. I'm kind of a geek when it comes to words, and I like etymology and find out where words come from and where they were first used and how they were first used and what they first meant. Because I'm just dumbfounded by little things like blood is thicker than water. Like, we've used that phrase so long to usually mean, right, that family, right, sticks together. But man, you really dig deep into the expression, blood is thicker than water. It actually, way back when it was first used, it was to refer to the blood of the covenant was thicker than the water of the womb. Well, now doesn't that have a very different implication? That those of us that are bonded in Christ are closer than those of our own family. And see, that's why I dig around on that weird stuff, because now that means a lot more to me. I like that phrase for what that really means, but yet, the power of words. Right, we talk about, right, how hard it is to win back a brother or sister that's been offended. Right, how we're supposed to be swift to hear and slow to speak, right? James says our tongue is set on the fires of hell. You know, and I'm telling you, when it says no man can tame the tongue, we ought to be real careful with what words we use and how we use them. Even if it's something as common as saying something that we believe. And so certainly we can go to places like dictionary.com and talk about some of these references to have confidence in truth, the existence or the reliability of something, to have confidence or faith in truth, to have confidence in the assertions of a person, to have conviction, to suppose and assume, to be persuaded by truth. And we see kind of a general theme and understanding of kind of what we already, you know, expect, I suppose, other than the real little ones, what belief is. But as important as this is, I need you to understand that you need to study, I need to study what words mean when I'm reading them out of the Bible. I need to study what those mean from the Bible. You know, we talk sometimes, use Bible words to explain Bible things. You know, we talk about establishing context. What does it look like? Because sometimes, you know, Hebrew and Greek doesn't translate real easy into English, does it? Now, I'm not going to bore you down with a bunch of hermeneutics or anything this morning, but boy, I mean, looking at the translation and the power and the weakness of English translation to the original text is something of interest. It's something that, you know, a hardcore Bible student wants to look at occasionally. You know, because there's some English words that just fall way short. But when we think about believe in the New Testament, now these are just New King James references, but if you look at the variations, right, believe, believing, believes, believed, 262 times. We'll probably be done by 4 o'clock this afternoon. I'm kidding, we're not going to go through this, but I want you to understand the Bible, and this is just New Testament, folks, so just there's a whole lot more in the Old Testament. But I want to look at, how does the Bible talk about belief and believing? What does the Lord expect from us when He talks about things where Peter talks about those that believe in Jesus, right, will have remission of sins? And that's something that is powerful for us, because I want that. I want that for you. I want you to have remission of sins. So I want to make sure that I'm speaking accurately and my expectations are accurate. You know, I mean, one of the most scariest verses in the Bible, middle of Matthew, when Jesus says there will be many on that day of judgment, he's referring to, that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these things in your name? Cast out demons, prophesy, all these wonderful things in your name. You remember what Jesus says about that narrative? He says, depart from me, which is terrifying enough. I never knew you. Folks, that gives me goosebumps sometimes when I read it, because I want to make sure I'm not that guy. I want to make real sure that I'm not that guy that's trying to do all this stuff that I think is what God wants, and I get there and all of a sudden He says, I never knew you. I can't even begin to imagine the weeping and the howling, right? Remember in the Old Testament when it talks about Babylon could not be comforted, right? Because of their weeping and their wailing for all that destruction and all that loss. Think about the different times where the babies were destroyed, you know, because of fear and power and the weeping of the mothers that couldn't be comforted. It just gives me chills to think about the idea on the day of judgment that people that didn't listen to John 12:48 when Jesus said, you have the word. You can believe it if you can believe it or not, but you need to understand that my word, that's what's going to judge you in the end. Spoiler alert, if you want to study up for the quiz, and it's much more than a quiz, my friends, it's the Word of God. And we have to study it to know it. We have to read about it. We have to believe what it is and what it says. And you know, we're unique people. And we're going to look at a few things here that makes us so neat because unique. Because, you know, some people, it's real easy to convince them of certain things. Isn't it? You know, you can chat with somebody and for some reason they're jumping on your side, they're acknowledging, they're ready to go with you. And then there are people that are just like the perpetual skeptic, right? That you cannot convince over anything. But we see some of these illustrations, right? We're talking about Nathanael here. And, you know, Jesus answered him and said, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, if you remember, right? He said, you know, does anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, come and see. We talked about that last week. That good friend, right, is going to help bring you to the Lord. And he said, because I said that, do you believe? You're going to see way greater things than this. But yes, sometimes it's fairly simple. Our heart is prepared, we're ready, we're wanting, we're needing. And so when we find that thing which we're seeking for, remember Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, right? It will be given. The door will be opened. You will have those things that you're seeking. And we talk about that so often, and the need and the reason why we're together, because we're all seeking together that we might grow and mature in that relationship with our Lord and Savior. You know, when we think about, even when we go back and we talked here several weeks ago about the Ethiopian eunuch, studying, right, in the prophet Isaiah when they were prophesying about Jesus. And it says that that verse began to speak to him about Jesus. And the next verse we have is, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized, right? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe. But you know, the chariot didn't keep moving, did it? There was more to be done because of the belief. Now, sometimes we falter and we get down in the weeds because we start looking about works and works not saving us and those kinds of things. But we can have that discussion another time. I want you to look at some of the examples that we see of people believing and what that does for them. But you know, as we mentioned, you know, we know sometimes that despite our best efforts, we talked about in class this morning. If you don't come, I'd encourage you to do that. We cover a lot of good material there where it talks about Cornelius, right? He brought all of his friends and his family in so that they might hear, right, what Peter had to say to them that was commanded of him by God. But you know, we understand, and we mentioned this even, that Jesus said, you know, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Sometimes those you know the best are the least inclined. Right? And I think sometimes here in reference in John 7 and 5 where even his brothers didn't believe him. You know, can you imagine how frustrating? You know, because when I think about the bulk of Jesus' ministry, which covers roughly 3 years, and in that 3 years of active ministry, he made an impact that the world is still talking about. I'm proclaiming it to you this morning with all the zeal and love that I have. So there was an awful lot fit in 3 years. And can you imagine getting out of the gate and like your family not being behind you? You know, think about how difficult big decisions are when your friends and family say, you know, Jamie, that's a really bad idea. I had an incredible career at a titanium plant up in Toronto, Ohio. I had some lady knock on my door one evening, we were eating dinner. Give me a packet and said, hey, your name's been suggested as a potential director for the retirement home here in town. And I thought, I had no idea. And so we were stunned. We thought it was kind of a joke. Somebody was playing on the other one, my spouse or myself. And then so we had to sit down and look at this. And then when I finally did decide to go to Walton, you wouldn't believe my friends and family. Jamie, that is such a bad idea. Please, you know, that boy, you're leaving a lot on the table. Because, man, I was very blessed at that time. I very much appreciate the work I got to do there, and I'm very grateful for the supervisors and the bosses I had and the vice presidents that were there that were guiding the company. I mean, it was a great relationship, felt really productive, was even able to reach out to people about the Lord there while I was there. But even my own father, he was like, Jamie, I don't know if that's a good idea. A retirement home? I mean, are you really thinking through this, you know? And you know how much harder that makes a decision, right? When you feel in your heart like, you know what, I think this is my next step. But then when everybody's like, you know, how bad of an idea this is. You know, you got to do a lot more praying about that, don't you? I mean, you got a lot of time alone, walking in the fields, under the stars at night, doing a lot of praying, in the closet, in the corners, whatever it takes. Try to make sure that you make the right decision. And Jesus here, in the beginning of his ministry, and he's, you know, it certainly doesn't appear that he struggles much about it, but just knowing, right, that even those closest to him, isn't this the carpenter's son? Right, so we get it. There's an awful lot of people, right, that really, really struggle to believe. But I don't want you to be that. I don't want you to be someone that just plants your feet in the ground, crosses your arms and says, That's not for me. But at the same time, I don't want you to put a blindfold on and just run for the closest voice. You know, I can still hum. I will not sing it for you, I promise. But this beachfront property in Arizona, from my front porch, you can see the sea, right? And if you buy that, I'll throw the Golden Gate in for free. You know, this idea that sometimes people are willing to just believe anything that they're told. And, you know, I would say be very careful, right? Because, you know, things like John 4 and 1 where it talks about beloved, and notice that term of endearment, beloved. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we know that to be true. There are times where Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel unto a different gospel. Oh, but it's not a different gospel, right? He says, but there are those that have perverted the gospel of Christ. And that's happening a lot. It's happening right now somewhere, I'm sure. It's happening probably all over the place right now, I'm sure. So we have to remember that we need to test those spirits. You know, certainly, and I'm always sensitive to this, and I'll probably preach a lesson about this at some point because it keeps coming back in my mind. The Bereans. We always throw that credit out, right? I mentioned this a couple or weeks ago, that the Bereans are always talked about because they search the Scriptures daily. And that's important. But initially, in that verse, it says, because they received the Word with all readiness. They eagerly received that Word. But in the receiving, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were true or so. And so that's very important, ladies and gentlemen, and I think that's one of the reasons why we're having the discussion we are this morning, because James tells us that we ought not to be as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I won't go into a lot of detail because it was absolute tragedy, but there are a lot of you in the audience that may remember the Johnstown Massacre. Jim Jones, I think, was his name. This fella here in the dark sunglasses. I can't remember the name of the church. He's some kind of temple, People's Temple, I think, is what it was called. You know, he had got a lot of kind of scrutiny for what he was teaching and how he was acting and a lot of allegations made. And they ended up moving, I think, somewhere in South Africa, I think. Should have wrote some of this down. I'm sorry. But the point is that this guy has over 1,000 people in this commune. And he's trying to preach his version of what he thinks the Scripture should be. Makes himself out to be some great religious leader. And then the stories of abuse and neglect kind of filter back to the U.S. And so they send a few folks down there to investigate. And boy, they find people horribly abused and neglected. And they're going back to the U.S. to report on all this. So Mr. Jones sends a company of about 5 men back to the airport and guns them down. And then comes back to the compound there and then somehow convinces almost the entire congregation to drink poison and die. I would love to tell you that what looks like trash around that building is trash. That's why I fuzzied the picture out a little bit. Because those are dead bodies. 913 people died. Over 1/3 of them children. Because they did not test the spirits. What a loss. One of the greatest. I think before 9/11 it was the largest U.S. tragedy. Non-terrorist type, you know, kind of, or hostile type tragedy. Over 900 people, over 1/3 of them children. Think of the loss. Think of the tragedy because they're following after a man who claims to be some great one. Sound familiar? Right? When they were curious about Christ. And Gamaliel spoke up and said, wait a second. Like if this thing is of men, it'll come to nothing. And unfortunately, I certainly wouldn't call this nothing. But certainly what he was proclaiming came to nothing. But he said, if it be of God, we can't fight against it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that my belief, what I believe, is that if God be for us, no one can be against us. And our belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will handle us safely into our Lord and Savior's arms at the end of this life. We will not find and suffer a fate like these things because we will test the spirits. We will believe in the true one of God. But I want to share with you just a few verses again by way of helping us put some meat on the bones of this idea of believing. Take you to Luke chapter 6 and starting in verse 46. And he says, Jesus speaking, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord?" They believe that he is the Lord. They're calling him Lord, Lord. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show them who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who had heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Right? Some of you little ones might be thinking of something like this. I told you guys I would not sing those little songs. I'm terrible at them. But we know that the wise man built his house upon the rock. Right? And when we see, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things? Well, what did they do? Well, they were building a house. Built a few. It's a lot of work, right? Dug deep, laid a foundation, founded it on the rock, did the homework, made sure that it was done right. But you know, being a builder in my mind, I think about, you know, going through all the effort to build a nice giant custom home, like a good $1.7, $2 million home, all of the furnishings, all the flair, all the fanciness, and like the carpeted area, the floor is like the sand at the beach. Like that's what I visualize. Like you come down this grand staircase, and then you step onto the sand. And like you look out your door and there's the waves. And if any of you have ever stood, been privileged enough to go to either of the coasts and stand at the ocean and stand there with your feet in the water, you realize it only takes one wave. It doesn't even take a wave. You just stand there for a little bit. Right? Depending on what beach you're at. Right? You're going to start sinking. And then when the waves come in, especially if it's riptide, right, you're going to sink fast. But you know, it talks about When we look at the Lord and we believe in who He is, then we do things. Because folks, this is not the end that I want for you. Because it says that that house fell. But it wasn't just a little topple. It wasn't the back wall blew out. It wasn't the door needs readjusted. Noah said the house fell and the ruin of that house was great. But yet it said that the guy that does this is the guy that hears and does nothing. You know, we talk all about, you know, like Titus 3 and 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, right? We're encouraged all along the way that when we believe in God, we need to be busy doing things. Both things that we're told that expand the borders of the kingdom, but both those things which we have been required, that we have been commanded to do. We're told, right, to use our liberty in Christ, use it, but don't use it as a cloak of maliciousness, right? Don't use it to cause division and to abandon responsibility. That freedom is for other things. And then we also have this verse here in Ephesians chapter 4 that's a good illustration. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech," Paul, of course, speaking to the Ephesians, "I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling," or of the calling, rather, "with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." You know, this speaks hard to me. Because, you know, so many times we just want things to be okay. But you know what? If things are going to be okay, whether it's with your friends or your family or your church family, it takes work, folks. We have to be actively doing things. If we're going to believe in these things, if we want these things, then this is what we will do. We will walk as we're called with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. You know, long-suffering is work. Because sometimes to do nothing, like to be patient, drives me nuts. Like, I would so much rather just jump in and do something, but when you have to like stand around and like hope that they kind of come around to it and you're just trying to be patient with them, that's like a fate worse than death for me sometimes. It's just easier for me to jump in and do something. But sometimes it's necessary, right? For them to do, for them to grow, for them to mature, for them to repent, for them to reconcile, whatever that is for them. Don't you dare jump in there and do that for them. I would jump up and down in the water back here 100, however many times it is for everybody in this building if I could. That's not how it works, is it? No, we have work to do. And we better be ready to do it. And you know, it's interesting to me, the illustration that is given when it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, right? It was when he offered Isaac. You know, God told him all those things to do, but it wasn't until he raised his arm with that knife. Man, is that a bad visual for me. Right, when you think about it, he prepared the oxen. He said, you know, you're going to go and offer this sacrifice for your son, or of your son. Let me be very clear. And it wasn't until that very end. I mean, the son even asked, Father, like, I see everything for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide. And that's believing, is it not? But it wasn't until he did all of those things. It wasn't in the comfort of his living room. Not that maybe living rooms were that comfortable back then. I'm just saying, like, he had to go. He had to do. He had to act out on those things which he believed. And I mean, Paul talks about that in Romans, in Galatians, and James even mentions it. Right? So when you think about the people that we're reaching out to in the New Testament, many of them, okay, certainly the Jews, but many even of the Gentiles knew of Jewish history. Right? Knew of those hallmarks of faith. Right? Because of the things with which they did. And I'm sure the Jews probably felt very confident in those things. Like, this is the heritage that we have. These people that have done things. And so you can't talk about that until you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because when we looked at even the earthly definition of believing, did you see how many times it mentioned faith in something? Right? That trust, that conviction, that connection, the believing and the trusting. You know, we're not going to go through, of course, and read it all, but I encourage you to do that. You know, when we look at the fact that Abel offered, Enoch was taken, Noah built, Abraham obeyed, Sarah was strengthened, Isaac and Jacob both blessed, Joseph instructed, Moses was hidden initially, then refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, Israel encircled, Rahab received. There are so many things that these people of faith were doing. And can you understand how much belief they must have had to do these things? We certainly talk about it as the measure of faith, and it's even hallmarked, right, as the chapter of faith or the roll call of the faithful. But I don't get to faith without believing. It's built in. It's what I do. And I want to ask you a very simple question. I don't need the Bible for this. What are you, by your example, what are you, by the things that you do, what are you, by the things you spend your time on, showing other people that you believe in? You know, many of you know I ride motorcycles, so by my actions you'll believe, or you'll know that I believe Harley-Davidson makes a pretty decent motorcycle. Because that's some easy, simple thing, right? You walk into my garage, you'll know that I believe that Milwaukee and DeWalt are pretty good tool manufacturers. You'll believe that I kind of am partial to Ford motor vehicles. Because those are the things that I do of absolutely no eternal consequence. So you don't have to follow after me in those things. But what are we showing people, folks? What did you do last week? What did you do last night that shows people what you believe in? Because we're told when we believe on Jesus, we're saved from our sins. And I hope that's certainly what we're all doing this morning. But think about, what does it mean when we believe in something, the things that we do? And time would fail because, I mean, there are an awful lot of verses that we have about Jesus and the apostles talking about believing. And I'm going to read some of them. I'm going to do these a little bit more quickly. But I want you to appreciate the message that's coming here. Jesus in Mark 1 and 15, 15 rather, 1 and 15 saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." We have another verse about that we're going to share here a little while, in just a few more slides. John, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in his name." 2 Timothy 1 and 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed until that day." The promises that he comes, that he teaches with this believing. Mark 16 and 16, you can't get around that one. Right? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." You know, I remember as a young Christian, I wasn't a young man, but as a young Christian, he would say, "Mark it down." And that's something you ought to mark down. It's not underlined, circled, or highlighted in your Bible. It should be by the end of the lesson today. Mark that down. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." In 6 and 35 of John, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You know, it's not about those physical things, but I can tell you there's been an awful lot of time in my life where I had want of some form or another. And when I take a step back and I take a deep breath and I meditate on what I know the scriptures are telling me I should be doing at that time, those wants fade. And when we see those things happening, it makes it all the more easier for us to believe. John 20 and 31, "But these were written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." A few others here in the way of proving. John 6 and 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Okay, now, wouldn't that be a one-liner? What is the work of God? Right? That's really what we all want to be about, is the work of God. God sent Jesus here. What's it all about? Jesus answered unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." But then so many times, right, when he asked people to do that, "Prove it to me." Right? "What sign will you give us?" You know, I mean, all different ways, right, that he would be challenged. You know, and I can't help but think about, remember good friends from last week? The four men that pulled the roof apart. Those good friends that helped him get before Jesus. And he said, right, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And everybody's like, "Who is it? Like, this is blasphemy. Like, who is he that can forgive sin?" Like, they weren't there yet, right? They were all packed in that house listening, but they're like, "Who does this guy think he is? Do you remember what he said? Why question ye in your hearts, right? But so that you may believe that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your bed and walk." That's exactly what that lame man did. So that they would believe. Remember Thomas? I'm sure he was a great guy, but he's got the nickname, right? Doubting Thomas. Unless I poke him in the hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will no wise believe. Man, even if I was doubting, I would hope I would never say something like that. Like, I'm not going to believe unless. Man, who do I think I am? But you know, Jesus, do you realize, I don't know if this is just me or not, but do you realize how incredibly powerful Jesus' willingness to humble himself right there was? The Son of God was just resurrected from the dead. He told Mary, don't touch me because I've not ascended yet. Whatever that means. Right, but there's something special going on with Jesus when he was ascended. Or when he was resurrected, rather. He let himself be a science project for a doubter. He didn't command, he didn't reprimand. He said, you know what? Come here. Come here. Poke at me. Handle me. Prod me. Like, do whatever you got to do so that you'll believe. Do you have any idea the humility, right, that takes? Jesus was willing. And then, of course, Thomas says, right, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus goes on and says, you know, blessed are you because you've seen and believed. But more blessed are those that will believe without seeing. Man, look at what the Lord has done to bring those unbelieving souls to the point of believing. But I want to tell you, folks, there's also some warning. There's always warning. You want to be the stubborn, you want to cross your arms, you want to unplug, you want to say it's not for me. You know, you're here this morning, so I'm super grateful for that, but you still may be crossed off in your heart, like, okay, I'm coming, but you're coming for your mom or your dad or your friend or whatever. Man, I'm just grateful you're here. I'm thankful you're listening to the Word of God, right? But I want you to understand there's some warning, right? When Jesus, the very first lesson I think we did out here this time around was like, you're either for me or against me, right? There's no middle ground with God. He says in John 3:8, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's what we want. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. You will die in your sins. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that at all. But yet this is where the unbelieving will find themselves. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the full narrative here, but I want you to mark it down if you want some homework this afternoon. And I want you to reread John chapter 11. John chapter 11, kind of 25 through 44, right, is the raising of Lazarus. You know, and just a couple excerpts here when they find out, you know, that Lazarus was ill. And he's saying that Lazarus is sleeping. And those in his company didn't understand, you know, that Jesus was meaning that he was dead until he just plainly said it, right? And in verse 14 of John 11, he says, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You remember, right? Shortest verse in the Bible is coming up. Jesus wept. But yet he was glad he wasn't there so that they might believe. Then they took the stone away in verse 41 from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You know, make it like this big oration, right? There's a lot of people around. He's saying really loudly so that everybody can hear. And in verse 42 he says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe you sent me. And you really can't talk about belief unless you get back into Romans 10 as well. Romans 10 and 11, right? For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know, one of the things I was really battling with before I become a Christian is this just a bunch of hocus pocus. Like, it's not something I really believed in much. I questioned all the time. I persecuted people to no end, bugged them to death, chased half of them away from the church. I couldn't buy into it. And then certainly when I'm looking at it, right? God's poking at me so stinking hard to turn my life around, to turn my head around, to give it a chance. This is one of the things I worried about. Well, if I give God a chance, I might look like a fool. And that kept me away from God for even that much longer. I don't want to be put to shame. Because in the world, you are all you have. You work to create what you have. You define your identity. You define your success. And it's really hard as a worldly person to give all that away. You say, no, everything that I have, everything, including the breath I use to curse you, comes from you. Right, that's hard for people, some people, to shift from. But yet it says that when we believe on Him, we will not be, and I have not been. And the few people that think I've been put to shame, I care not their opinion one iota. Because I know who I believed. And in 14, of course, and it talks about how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of Him who they have not heard? And I don't have good looking feet, so I'm not going to read the rest of this, but you understand the application here, the responsibility. Whether it's a preacher, a teacher, a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister, we want to be telling people about our Lord and Savior. But yet we know, right? We know so often, and I say this all the time, the Bible tells you what you need to do, tells you why you need to do it, and even tells you what will happen if you don't. And we walk through that this morning. A simple exercise. I want you to keep this in mind kind of every topic that you study. God tells you what to do. He tells you why. He even tells you how half the time. He always gives you the tools to do it. But then He even kind of bookends it, right, with what happens if you're not going to do it. Because so many times we try to make excuse and find out, and you're like, well, I can't do that. That's not for me. And the reality is, the truth of the matter, it's much more likely that I just don't want to. Now we won't say that to ourselves, right? We don't readily admit that. But in the end, when we realize all that God has called us to, He gives us all that we need for the walk that He's asking. Do we believe it? You know, one of the verses I use when I'm comforting people in a funeral is when Jesus is talking there at the death of Lazarus. He says, you know, I am the resurrection of life. Anyone who believes in me shall not die. But you know what he ends that verse with? Do you believe this? See, that's where that comfort comes from. That's where the responsibility comes from. Remember that guy that Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible? You know, when Jesus came, He brought His sick son in, right? He was possessed by a demon. It said that it threw him in the fire and it threw him in the water to try to destroy him all the time. And Jesus asked him, do you believe that I can do this? I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, those of you that don't have kids, maybe a little bit of a harder illustration. But if you have kids, you know full well that you would die in a moment to preserve their life. Can you begin to understand where this Father is when Jesus says, do you believe? And His response is something I put in my prayers a lot. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If there's anything in there that I'm doubting, show it to me. Let me seek it. Let me search it. Let me bird dog that until I've got it under wraps. We sing the song, right? Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. That's the stuff we have to be on guard for, on point for, because that's where the devil can take opportunity. But I'll leave you with that, folks. I want you to believe. I want you to believe to the saving of your soul. I want you to believe until you full out exhaust yourself serving your friends and neighbors. Find every way possible to serve your Lord and Savior. And at the end of the day, pray and tell the Lord that you believe and you want Him to help your unbelief. That's all I have for you this morning. I hope it's been helpful to you. I want you to contemplate what it means in your life to believe in your Lord and Savior. I want that belief to lead you, to spur you on, to make you feel so uncomfortable when you're not doing something for Him. And it just might be this morning that that something is to give your life to Him, to surrender to the watery grave of baptism, to have your sins cleansed, that you might rise as a new creature. Behold, all things become new in Christ. Do you believe it? If you do, please come forward and make your wishes known that we might be able to help you this morning while we stand and sing.